We gather in the Lord's house this season of Easter to worship and celebrate the risen Lord. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this morning. Good morning. It is good to gather in the Lord's house this day. It is good to be in the presence of the risen Lord this day. And it is good to welcome back to our congregation this day, Susan Abernathy. Susan, welcome back. As many of you know, Susan served with us as our interim music minister between Margaret Miller and Laura Prim, and then once again, right before Gay came and joined us. And she guided us in worship services, guided us in our music ensembles, and she holds a special place in our hearts here at First Baptist. So it is great to have you with us, and we look forward to her guiding us again a little bit later on in the service for our special music. And again, we are excited to gather in the Lord's house on this first Sunday after Easter. And we don't leave Easter Sunday. We carry Easter Sunday with us. We are an Easter people. We are basking in the presence of the empty tomb. And so as we gather here this day, may we carry that excitement, that celebration of what yet last Sunday was with us as we go into our worship service this day. For those that are joining us this morning via Facebook Live, thank you for joining us for worship with your family and friends. I encourage you to go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org and pull up our worship bulletin there. Use that as a resource, not just for our worship hour this morning, but also for the upcoming ministries that we have in the life of our church. I'll be pointing out a few of those as well this morning. If you are a first-time visitor here with us, thank you for joining us this morning. If you're a first-time viewer with us, thank you for joining us. If you're here in the sanctuary with us for the first time, please take a moment to fill out a visitor's card and you can drop it off in the offering plate a little bit later on as you leave worship this day. If you're a first-time viewer, send us an email. Let us know who you are and how you've come to join us for worship this morning. This morning, as a part of our 75th year of ministry, and that's what we're celebrating here at First Baptist Elon this year, we are excited to have Susan with us, but also excited to have Kevin and Susie Rogers with us this morning and this evening. I'll be talking a little bit more about them individually a little bit later on in worship, but I do want to let you know that I want you to come back this afternoon and this evening to hear more about their ministry in Africa. From 5:30 to 6:30 p.m., Kevin and Susie will be sharing how God is using them in a continent not too far away, I like to say, It is a continent that we're all connected with, and God's doing wonderful work through them, and they have been. He has been doing wonderful work through them for 2 decades now. And so come out tonight, 5:30 to 6:30 p.m. to hear their story. Also come out a little bit earlier at 5 p.m. to enjoy a fellowship meal around the table with them. And then also come at 4 o'clock, a little bit earlier than that, for a wonderful business meeting. So start at 4, come for the business meeting, hear all the exciting things going on in the life of our church. We do have a couple items that are probably going to be voted on tonight, so we need you to come and be here at 4 o'clock for that. Stay for some good food, then stay for a wonderful time of discussion after that. It will be a wonderful day of ministry this afternoon here at First Baptist. Looking ahead to this week, some of the things coming up in the life of our church, we will be going to the Golden Years Assisted Living Facility on Tuesday again to play bingo and celebrate the birthdays there among the midst of their residents. So if you want to be a part of that, please talk to Sandy French today. Wednesday night is choir rehearsal, as it always is, and then Thursday is the book club here at First Baptist at 11 a.m. You can be a part of that as well. Some of the collections we have going on, you can see in your bulletin. We're collecting items for the City Gate Dream Center. Items that we are needed are printed in your April newsletter, so check those items out as you would, and bring those items next week or the week after that. We are also collecting items for the Elon Reading Day. College students are preparing for the end of the semester. They're excited about it, but there's a lot of stress between now and the time of that end of the semester, and we want to help support that group on the campus that we've been supporting this entire year. The Elon Cheer Squad will be putting together 30 plus bags of goodie bags together to help them through the exam time period. So bring those items that are listed in your bulletin today, drop them off in the basket here in the Communication Center or upstairs in the Fellowship Hall to help put those bags together in the next couple weeks. Also, I want you to take special note of next Sunday's activities in your bulletin. We have a couple different things that you want to make special note about. A new adult Bible study that will begin next week that I'll be leading on Moses. It's called Moses in the Footsteps of the Reluctant Prophet. We'll be guiding our journey through the footsteps that Moses took through the Holy Land. It'll be a wonderful study. It's a 6-week study led by pastor and author Adam Hamilton. That'll be taking place at 4 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. I hope you'll join me for that. It will be a 6-week study. Our youth and children will meet next Sunday as well. Also, there's a CPR training class, and some of you have signed up, but there are some open slots, so it's not too late. If you're interested in participating in that CPR training class, please speak to myself or Gay today. You need to talk to us today because there's some preliminary work you have to do for that class, and we'll talk to you about that. And also, May newsletter articles are due coming up in the near future. We are gathered here to sing praise to the one who deserves all our praise. So let us stand and let's sing praise to him this morning.
Our opening hymn this morning is "O for a Thousand Tongues." Let's stand and worship together.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Powerful words when he says, even though you do not see him now, you believe him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's how we come to worship every day. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Life-giving God, we gather here today to celebrate the resurrection of your Son. We are grateful for the new life that he brings. We are grateful for the hope and the joy that he shares. We are grateful for leading the way as he goes before us. Gracious God, today and every day we offer you our thanks and our praise. Strengthen our faith that it may sustain us during difficult days and enable us to share your love with others. Open our hearts to new life and new possibilities. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is Crown Him with Many Crowns. And we always think about this being towards Easter. Crown Him, and it's also one of my favorite songs. So let's just stand and sing. Crown Him.
Oh,
Tuesday, April the 25th, which is a week from this coming Tuesday, we will have our fun and fellowship trip. And we're going to Star, North Carolina. We're not going quite that far yet. And what we're going to do is they make the glass that you blow and stuff down there. And they're doing a workshop, a demonstration of how they make this glass. And it's about an hour long. It starts at 10 o'clock. So we're going to meet at 8:30 and travel to Star. It's just a little over an hour, about an hour and 5 minute ride down there. And then after we get through with that, we're going to drive up to Seagrove, which is only about 10 minutes, 15 minutes up the road from where Star is. And we're going to eat at a place called Fresh Cuts. And then after that, we'll stop at a couple pottery places. And if you want to shop and buy some pottery, we got the back of the bus. You can load it up and bring it all home. So mark your calendars for April the 25th at 8:30. We'll meet here in the fellowship hall. And I need to know exactly who's going by next Sunday. So let me know by next Sunday if you plan on going. And also there are sign-up sheets out here in the foyer and the Sunday school rooms all around the church. Look forward to taking this trip with you. Now I'll call on Sandy French to do our offertory prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and for giving us the gift of abundant and eternal life. Everything we have, Lord, is a gift from you. And we thank you that today we have Kevin and Susie with us, and that they're bringing your message to us today and sharing their time with us. We thank you for Susan Abernathy as well, who's sharing her gifts. Everything we have, Lord, is a gift from you, and we bring our tithes and offerings to you today, Lord, as an act of love and worship. Please multiply what we give today for the growth of your kingdom. Please empty us of sin and fill us with your spirit, Lord, that you may mold and make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Susan, for our special music today. I shared last Sunday that today was going to be kind of like a family reunion because the individuals that I introduced you today are a part of our family. They've been within our church walls many times, and it is a great honor to once again welcome them as a part of our 75 years of ministry here at First Baptist. These individuals are no strangers to our church body. Kevin and Susie Rogers serve as IMB missionaries in sub-Sahara Africa. For the past 25 years, 19 in Zambia and 6 in Kenya, they have served in a variety of roles such as church planning and regional leadership as they share the love of Christ in Africa. Kevin and Susie are currently leading the theological education efforts of the International Mission Board in Africa as they help train the next generation of African pastors and missionaries. They lead the African Outbound Team, where they focus is on empowering African churches to be healthy and encouraging them to send African missionaries to the ends of the earth. The ultimate goal is to take the gospel to unreached people and unreached places. Kevin and Susie, as we know them, are son-in-law and daughter to our very own Bill and Erlene Mann, and they're very proud of them, by the way, if you didn't know that. Kevin and Susie have two sons, Justin, Zachary, and his wife, Megan, one daughter, Hannah, and her fiance, Aiden. And how many weeks is it till the wedding? 4 weeks to the big wedding, and that's why they're stateside right now, which is good. Two grandchildren, Samuel and Ethan, though they, if you see their Facebook page, there's lots of pictures of the grandchildren. That's always a wonderful thing to see. Kevin received his Master's of Divinity from Mid-American Baptist Theological Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, and his PhD in missions from the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And if I have not shared enough to endear this great couple to our congregation, both Kevin and Susie are UNC Wilmington Seahawks. Go Seahawks. Jennifer and I are Seahawks. Our son Samuel is going to UNC Wilmington in the fall. Us Seahawks have to stick together. Amen. Amen? Amen. Again, it is my great honor to welcome Dr. Kevin Rogers to our pulpit once again. Let's have a round of applause for Kevin and Susie.
Thank you, David. God bless you. Thank you. Well, I tell you what, I have been preaching for about 40 years now, and that is the best introduction I've ever received in 40 years. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not joking about that. That's the truth. Somebody whispered in my ear as I was walking up here and wanted me to remind you that out in the foyer, we have prayer cards that are there, and we also have some little sign-up sheet. If you would like put your email address and your name if you don't get our newsletter, we'd love to keep you informed of what we're doing. Just because of time and because I tend to be long-winded, and my father-in-law will remind me of that if we go over, let me just get you to jump right in into your text if you would. I'm preaching a sermon today entitled Missionary Lessons from Lazarus. I thought that might be a good kind of combination of resurrection and Easter and missions and us coming back home to Elon. But by the way, this is in many ways home for us. We were married in this very building right here. I mean, we have a long and sordid history here at Elon. It means a lot to be back home. And so just thinking in all of that, I was thinking about this text and just felt like the Lord would have me to share with you today. You know, everybody, I know that some people are called to be missionaries. And when I use the term missionary, I'm talking about people who are sent to go cross-culturally to another part of the world, to learn another language, to live in another culture, another place, and share the gospel. We call those apostles, they were in the Bible. Sent ones is another word we use for that. Those who are sent out by churches to do that. That's what we do. We'll talk about that tonight. We want to try to empower African churches to send their own sent ones, to send their own missionaries to the ends of the earth. And so we have that. But even though people are called out to be sent ones, every one of us are sent to serve God. Every one of us are supposed to be on mission with God. Every one of us are supposed to be missional in our life. So it's really kind of tough when you come and say, tell us what it means to be a missionary. And I'm like, well, I'm looking at them right now. So in many ways, all of you are missionaries. And I think that this story that we're going to look at this morning really highlights that. Because when we think about Lazarus, there's several things that we think about. But if I were to tell you what was the one thing Lazarus was known for, well, that was for getting sick and dying. That's what he was famous for, right? He got sick and he died. Well, he did rise again. We'll look at the story. But you know what? When I was thinking about that, well, anybody can do that. I mean, all of us are going to get sick and die at some point. I mean, that's kind of inevitable. Death comes, sickness comes. And so that means the only thing you have to do to be a good missionary is to get sick and to pass away. Well, then guess what? We're all qualified for that. And I think in some ways that's good news. There's a passage, we won't go there because of time, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we always look at this text. You know, it says that you're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. But then if you think about the next verse, which is one of my favorites, verse 10, it says, for you, that's us in this room, for you are God's workmanship, and you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. That means that God owns you. You're His. You're His because He created you. He created you in your mother's womb. You are here because God gave you life. He owns you by creation. But if you're a child of God, if there's been a time in your life when you've repented of your sins and received Jesus, He also owns you by redemption. He redeemed you when He died on that cross and rose again. He purchased you. You are His purchased possession. And because He owns you, and because He created you, you're His workmanship. That means something that He's crafted. You're a tool in His hand. You have a specific purpose in your life. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning, is that, yes, God has called myself and my wife to do certain things for Him, but we're not heroes, not at all. Not at all. We're just people doing what God told us to do, just like we believe that you're people who should be doing what God told you to do wherever God plants you. Now, that might mean some of you needs to come work with us in Africa, and we want you to come. There are planes that will bring you there. We'll take care of you. We'll teach you everything. Maybe God's calling you to go to the ends of the earth. Or maybe God's calling you to walk across the street and be a missionary presence to your neighbor that's right there in the neighborhood where you live. You're His workmanship. You were created by Christ, created in Christ Jesus to do some good works that God prepared before the beginning of the world for you to do those things. And that's what we see in Lazarus. Look with me in chapter 11 of John 11 and verse 1. Just want to read a few verses quickly for you. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters, they sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, the one you love, Lazarus, is sick. And when Jesus heard this, He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. That is a fascinating verse to me. Jesus loved them so much that He didn't help them. You see that? Jesus loved Lazarus, loved Mary, loved Martha. So because He loved them, He stayed put. He delayed. He actually didn't do what they asked Him to do. They sent word, Jesus, come help us. The guy you love is sick. If you come, you can heal him. If you come, you can help. Jesus, we need you. Come and help us. I love you so much that I'm not going to help. Not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to come and save the day, as it were. What's the missionary lessons that we can learn? Because when I read this story about Lazarus, that's kind of the lens, because I'm a missionary, I tend to look through that missionary lens at a text. And when I look through this lens and I apply that to my own life, I see some fascinating things here that I hope will be encouraging to you today. Number one, I believe one of the lessons that is encouraging to me, and I hope will encourage you, is that you've got to rely on God's word and not be fooled by your circumstances. Rely on God's word and don't be fooled by your circumstances. He loved him and he delayed. Jesus had his reasons and nobody understood his reasons. And be careful not to fill in your blanks with your assumptions. Fill them in with the truth of God's word. When things don't work out the way you think they should, when you're praying to God and God's not answering, when you want God to do X, but instead Y happens, we tend to make the mistake of filling in the blanks. Well, it must be because I'm not good enough, or it must be because I've sinned, or it could be maybe there's something wrong, or maybe God doesn't love me, or maybe God doesn't care. Don't do that. Don't fill in the blanks of the questions that you have with your own assumptions. You fill in the blanks of every question with God's word. This is what's true. So even when it looks like God doesn't love you, you know that he does, because God loves the world. The Bible says God is love. You think that maybe he doesn't care because he's not answering in your time according to your way, you don't fill in the blank and assume that God doesn't care. You go back to the scripture. You say, no, God, so it doesn't matter what I see, doesn't matter what I think, what I experience, God's word is always true. The biggest mistake we make many times in our Christian life is we place more emphasis on our experience than we do on what God's word says. We tend to fill in the blanks with our experience, and when our experience doesn't match the truth, we default to the experience. No. When your experience doesn't match the truth, always by faith default to the truth. Rely on his word. Don't be fooled by circumstances. God is love. He sees. He knows. He has his reasons. Now, we know the story. I think many of you have heard this story before in your life. Jesus had his reasons for why he delayed. He wanted to do something even greater than what they were asking for him to do. But in order for him to get to the greater than what they were asking to do, they had to pass through some difficult things. Let's continue reading in verse 7. Jesus said, verse 6, he said, so when he was heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. And then after this, verse 7, he said to his disciples, now let's go to Judea again. And the disciples were surprised. They said, Jesus, we can't go there. Verse 8, that's where they want to stone you. Verse 9, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But whoever walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him. And then he said this in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but if I go, I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. And the disciples, they didn't know what he was talking about. They said, well, then that's good. If he's fallen asleep, maybe he's in a coma. He's going to recover. And Jesus had spoken of his death. They thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So verse 14, Jesus said, so he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so you may believe. But let us go to him. You see, Jesus had a plan. The disciples didn't understand the plan. Mary and Martha didn't understand the plan. Lazarus certainly did not understand the plan. Nobody knew the plan that Jesus had, but God had a plan. The Son of God had a plan, and it was bigger and greater than anyone could imagine. He wanted to do something even more magnificent. Yes, if he showed up there and healed him, that would be wonderful. But what if he actually showed up there and rose him from the dead? That would be even more incredible. And that wasn't even in anybody's box. You know, we talk about thinking outside of your box. Nobody had a box for that. They couldn't even imagine that. And so Jesus wanted to do even more than they could imagine. So number one, the first missionary lesson that you've got to remember, whatever your circumstances, whatever you go through, don't be fooled by your circumstances. You rely on his word. Number two, you've got to know that God is always at work in unseen ways. God is always at work in unseen ways. I don't have time, but I could take you through so many verses, and you would see through this whole story the multi-layered plans. Jesus had a plan for Lazarus. He had a plan for the sisters. One for Mary, one for Martha. He had a plan for his disciples. He said it right there. I'm glad that we delayed so that you can see something. He was doing something in their life. He had a plan for the Jews who were doubting him and not following him. He had a plan for the kingdom of God. He had a plan for me. He had a plan for you. Guess what? He had a plan for you to hear this sermon today. You see, Jesus was up to so many things in this story. And we tend to look at this and say, well, this is what's happening, not realizing that God is always at work in unseen ways. There are no random circumstances. No random circumstances. Rely on His Word and don't be fooled by circumstances. Number two, God's always at work in unseen ways. Number three, the third missionary lesson in this story is that God knows your pain, but it's not about you. God knows your pain, but it's not about you. Look in John. I'm going to jump a few verses. Come to chapter 11, verse 33. Well, let me just catch up for context's sake so you'll know. So Jesus does go there. He meets Mary and Martha. They're not happy with Him, if you remember. Lord, if You had been here, our brother would not have died. But Jesus says, if you'll trust Me, you'll see the power of God. You'll see the resurrection. Oh, we know there's going to be a resurrection, but Jesus said, just trust Me. Just trust Me and you'll see the power of God. He has that encounter with Mary, has that encounter with Martha. And then look there in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in His spirit and was troubled. And then in verse 34, He said, where have You laid Him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how He loved Him? But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said, Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for He had been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Sometimes we think that Jesus, because He knew what was happening, was not moved by the suffering of the circumstances. That's not the case. You see, Jesus knew He had a plan. He knew everything was going to work out okay. He knew this was going to be greater than anybody could imagine. But because He had a plan, not only for Lazarus, but for His disciples and for Mary and for Martha and for the Jews and for the kingdom and for us, He had to follow this plan of the Father according to the plan step by step, which meant not telling all the details in the beginning. It meant leaving some people in the dark. And He knew that by leaving people in the dark, He was causing them great pain and suffering. That's why He wept. People were mourning. People He loved were crying. People He was going through, they were suffering. You've probably had people before, and you know the people in your life who have passed away. Or maybe you've tried to comfort somebody who's lost a loved one. And when you try to comfort them, you know in your heart, well, you know what? Someday you're going to see them again in heaven. And the Bible says that's a great comfort to us. And it is a great comfort. But it doesn't really always help in the moment, you know. Because you've got that hole in your heart. You've got that pain because of the death. You're feeling this because you've lost a loved one. And so we know intellectually that the fact that we will see them again in heaven is a great encouragement to our souls. But still in the moment, emotionally, we still feel the pain of their loss, right? That's just life. And Jesus felt the pain of their loss. He felt the pain of their mourning, of their grieving, of their suffering. And so as He saw them weeping, He wept. As He went to the tomb, even knowing what He was about to do, He was still troubled in His spirit. Jesus is sympathetic and He cares. Yeah, I'm reading a book right now by Dane Ortlund. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Gentle and Lowly. And it's blown me away. It's a great book. It's about the compassion and mercy of Jesus. And what I love the most about that book is that, you know, it's talking about how the one time in all the Bible Jesus talks about His heart, He describes Himself as gentle and lowly. He was compassionate. He's sympathetic and He cares. But something bigger is at stake. When you suffer, Jesus cares about that. But it doesn't mean he's always going to rescue for you from suffering. Something bigger is at stake. A plan you can't see. Something going on behind the scenes you're not aware of. And yes, you're feeling this. And yes, you're suffering through this. And yes, he cares. And when you cry out in prayer, he's there and he's listening. And sometimes his answer has to be, not yet. He's got a plan. He's working something out. Something bigger's at stake. In verse 4 of that same chapter, he said that they would see the glory of God. Verse 15, he was concerned about the faith of others. In verse 42, we'll get to that. He was concerned about the testimony to the lost. He was concerned about the kingdom of God. Remember what I told you in the beginning? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that you're his workmanship. You know what that means? That means you're not your own. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. And because you're not your own, that means sometimes you have to sacrifice. You do what God tells you to do, how he tells you to do it, when he tells you to do it. My wife was sharing this morning in tears in Sunday school, one of the greatest issues or difficulties of being a missionary is being away from family. 26, 27 years. We come home and visit. But think of all the birthdays, all the weddings, all the grandchildren events, all the first steps, all the things that we've missed. For us, that's a difficulty. But you know what we know? It's not about us. That's why I call this missionary lessons from Lazarus. If you're going to be a missionary for him, whether it's in the community where God puts you or the school where you teach or the job where you work or the neighborhood where you live, even within your family, the people that God puts you there in that family. You're not in that family by mistake, by the way. You know that, don't you? God, whether you like it or not, those in-laws and those outlaws, those are all yours, and God puts you there because he wants you to minister to them. He puts you in that neighborhood not because you got a good interest rate and they took your offer on that home. He puts you in the neighborhood because that's where he wants you to serve him. Those are people who need to hear the gospel. They're not going to darken the door of this church, but they'll listen to you because they've loved you and known you for years. And when you walk across the street and you knock on their door and tell them about Jesus, it means something. God has called all of us to be on mission for him. And God has called all of us to learn something from Lazarus. That just like Lazarus, who was actually on mission for God, he didn't know it. He thought he was just sick. He thought he was facing death, but he didn't realize that his sickness and death was his mission. He was on mission for God. And because he was on mission for God, he was learning some lessons we need to learn today. Like, number one, don't rely on what you see. Don't be fooled by your circumstances. Rely on what God's word says. Know that God's always working in unseen ways. Even when you can't figure out what he's up to, God is up to something. Number three, realize God knows your pain. He cares about what you're going through, but it's not about you. It's about him. It's about his glory. It's about his kingdom. And so sometimes we pass through difficult things because God is wanting us to sacrifice. And my question for you this morning is, what sacrifice is God calling you to? What does he want you to give up? There's a fourth missionary lesson I want to give you real quick. Kingdom work is a group effort. Boy, you ought to write that one down. Kingdom work is a group effort. Look with me, beginning in verse 38. Let's talk a little bit about what happened when the good news, I've told you all the bad stuff, let's get to the good stuff. Verse 38, Jesus again being deeply moved within. He came to the tomb and it was a cave and a stone was lying there. And I've read this to you. He said, remove it. They said, no, it's going to be a smell. Can't do that. Jesus said, I promise you'll see the glory of God. So verse 41, they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, you see, he cares about these people standing around. I said it, so that they may believe what that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Kingdom work is a group effort. You know who it was that raised Lazarus? That was Jesus. But Jesus didn't move the stone. other people moved the stone. Hey, he could have moved the stone if he wanted to, but he didn't move the stone. He told them to move the stone. The sisters had to give permission to move the stone. That was culturally appropriate. Jesus could have just busted in there as God and done what he wanted to do, but he didn't. He asked the sisters for permission to move the stone. And then look, when Lazarus came forth, he came forth still bound by the grave clothes. Now, if Jesus had wanted, he's God, he could have raised him and removed the grave clothes all at one time, as Jesus did when he was raised to life. But that's not what happened. Lazarus came out like a mummy, all bound up by the grave clothes. And what happened? He looked at the disciples around there and said, "Now, you guys, you untie him and set him free." Kingdom work is a group effort. You can't sit back and let other people do everything. Your contribution matters. Your contribution to your church, to missions, to the kingdom, it matters. This was a group event. They didn't realize it was a group event, but Jesus didn't just do this all on his own. Jesus included everybody in this miracle. He included everybody in this event, and he had them all participate. And that's still what happens today. But we call it not the disciples, we call it the local church. And lost people hear the word of God, and they repent of their sins and give their life to Jesus. And what happens? They are born again. They are risen again in a new life, right? And they're risen. And who is the one that saves? It's not me. It's not Pastor David. It's Jesus who saves. It's Jesus who grants new life. And then you know what he does with those brand new Christians? He presents them to the local church and says, "Now, loose them and let them go. Untie them and set them free." You see, because when lost people get saved, they're still bound by the grave clothes of the old life, right? They still need somebody to come alongside them, put their arms, "You know, I've been through this. Let me teach you how to pray. Let me teach you how to study the Bible. I struggled with that same sin in my life. Let me help you get unwrapped from that thing. Let me take you through what that's discipleship." You see, that's how it works. It's not just the pastor to do all the work, or the missionaries to do all the work, or the deacons to do all the work. Every one of us are on mission for God. Every one of us are learning from this passage. Every one of us are like those disciples standing around. We participate in the work of Christ in the lives of other people. The power comes from God, and all the glory goes to God. But the work is done by the people of God. Kingdom work is a group effort. That's a missionary lesson right there, right here from Lazarus. Last one I want to give you this morning. God can use anyone for his glory. God can use anyone for his glory. Jump over to chapter 12. Lazarus comes back. I want you to see, look in verse 9, chapter 12 and verse 9. This is after he had been risen again, after Lazarus had come back to life. Verse 9, it says, "The large crowds of the Jews then learned that he, Jesus, was there. And they came, look, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." Lazarus had a job. God had created him for something. And this was his job description. "Lazarus, get sick and die." As terrible as that sounds, I'm sure he did more for God than that. But what we have recorded for us, "Lazarus, get sick and die. And then Jesus is going to come and raise you from the dead. And then after he does, you let your life be a witness to everybody around you." And the Bible says that because of the testimony of Lazarus, more people were coming to Christ. Listen, Jesus had already healed many people. People would have believed in Jesus because of the healing of Lazarus, yes. But let me tell you something, more people believed in Jesus because of the resurrection of Lazarus. And you think about your life in spiritual terms. We use these same, this was a physical resurrection, but we use this even in our own life. We talk about how we're dead in trespasses and sin in our old life. And then when God comes into our life and saves us, we are born again and raised again to a new life. We illustrate that through baptism under the water and then raised again to a new life. And then what's our life supposed to be? A witness to this resurrection that's occurred in our own heart. A witness to this change of our life, how we used to be this way and now we're this way. Lazarus was dead and now he's alive, and people are like, wow, Jesus must be the Messiah. Are people looking at your life and seeing how you were when you were dead in your sin and then seeing you now how you are alive in Christ and saying, wow, Jesus must be the Messiah? You see, God wants your life to be a witness, just like Lazarus. And the only really job description is just be dead. Well, you were already born dead in sin. And then all you got to do is what? Get raised again. Become a child of God. Live for Him. Serve Him. Let your life be a witness to those around you. Lazarus did not preach or serve that we know in the text. He was a living witness of what God did for him. He fulfilled his purpose, and it was clear that it had nothing to do with him and everything to do with Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you living and dying for Jesus? Do you see God at work in your life and all around you, even in the little things? You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works that God prepared before you were ever born to walk in. There are things to do that only you can do. Not me, not your pastor, not your deacons, but only you. There are people to be talked to that only you can talk to. There are jobs that God has made for you, and He's equipped you, and He's gifted you, and He's placed you, He's planted you in the right place so that you can bloom where you've been planted. Are you blooming for Jesus in your life? Probably the greatest missionary lesson that you could ever learn from Lazarus is bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. That's exactly what he did the day he rose again. And people saw his life and they repented and they came to Jesus. Are you doing the same? Let me pray. Father, I love you. I thank you this day for your word. God, I thank you for the calling that you've given to each one of us. Some of us to move halfway around the world and serve in various ways. Others to be faithful in their work or school or neighborhood, local church. Some to go to other places and be on mission for you and do different things. And Lord, I know that within this congregation, there's a wide variety of people who have done so many different things and have been called to so many different things. And God, I ask you to help us. Help us, Lord, not live a life based on what we see, but help us to trust your word for what's true. Help us, Lord, to live a life that doesn't focus so much on our needs or our concerns, but's willing to sacrifice and to pay whatever price it is to do what you've called us to do. Help us to understand your purposes for us and to lean into that and to live for that. And God, we ask you for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing our invitation hymn, and Pastor David's going to come and lead us during this time. Thank you.
Kevin preached a powerful message today. I hope he stepped on your toes a little bit. I know he did mine. I hope he encouraged you as well to come back out this evening to hear he and Susie share how God is using them in Africa and how we are called to be missionaries where we are as well. As we leave this place, I encourage you to carry the message of love in Christ to everyone, everywhere that you go. And as we leave, I'm going to ask Kevin and Susie, if y'all will, join me in the foyer so they can shake hands with you as well as we leave. As we leave today, go in peace, and I hope to see you back this afternoon at 4 o'clock, followed by our meal and our gathering time.